The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Open the Word of Truth this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. Resuming our study at Hebrews chapter 4. We're veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit so we can be prepared to take in the Word of God to our benefit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things we will take in today. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews was written by an unknown author. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, and we will see where the dialogue in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talks about the Word of God and how it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the rendition that Colonel Thiem uses and that I copy is from the King James Version, because the King James Version flows really well. It's very, very addicting. It's not precise as it should be, but it has a thundering diction. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, this is a conclusion from chapter 3, where we talked about reversionists that did not continue in studying Bible doctrine. They did not enter into the rest of God, which is maturity. Therefore, let us fear. The word fear here is phobos, P-H-O-B-A-S. It can mean actual fear, like you're afraid, or it also can mean respect. Here it is fear. And the fear here is that you have not reached maturity. And that's really the greatest fear you can have in life, is that you will not reach maturity. Therefore, let us fear if, and this is a first-class condition, maybe it's true, maybe it's not true, while a promise remains. This is your opportunity. The promise here, of course, is your rewards. And those promises remain. And the rewards we'll study in more detail, but that promise is the reward. The reward that you're going to get as a mature believer. That's the promise. So the rewards are in time, but the rewards in time are nothing compared to the rewards in eternity. So while that promise remains, indicates that you're still alive, you still have the opportunity to reach maturity, you still have a chance to get the promise of the rewards. The promise of the rewards. And so while the promise remains, that you will not entering his rest. Now, of course, entering his rest means the rest speaks of maturity, reaching the high ground of spiritual maturity. That's what we want to do. The word is katapao, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-O. It means to cease from work. Now, you're not stopping to work, but it means you're in a relaxed mental attitude. You're no longer taking in Bible doctrine to reach the high ground. You've already reached the high ground. And, of course, then the challenge is staying on the high ground. Once you reach the high ground of spiritual maturity, that's great, but you've got to stay on the high ground. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin, because you will sin. All of us will sin. We continue to sin until the day we die, but we utilize the grace provisions that God has given us, the rebound technique, forget it, move on, move on, move on. So we're going to enter the rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. May seem is dokeo, which is a subjective opinion. D-O-K-E-O. Come short of it is husterio. H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O. That means to come short of something, to not quite make it, to lose by default. This means you're not making it to spiritual maturity. You're missing out on your rewards, which is the promise. You didn't do it. You didn't get there. So the caution here is that any one of you, and of course that's the people reading the letters, which is us, may seem to have come short of it. Short of what? You haven't reached spiritual maturity. You haven't entered the rest. You're not going to get the promises in time or in eternity. Verse 2. For indeed, we have good news preached to us. The good news, of course, is the gospel. The good news saves everybody. Whether you're a loser believer, can't lose your salvation, but you're a loser in time, because you will get no rewards in time or eternity. These are called reversionists. If you know some Bible doctrine and fall away, I just call them a loser. If you never knew any Bible doctrine, And these are the people in the playpens of Christianity. They're babies. They never got out of the playpen. And many people don't even know they're in the playpen because they're going to be shocked when they find out, pleasantly shocked, that, oh, I'm saved. Because they forgot they were saved at the age of 9 and they just went off into never-never land for the rest of their lives, imitating the unbeliever. So the good news, of course, is associated with all believers. All believers start out the same. We're all babies. But we're all saved. And that's the good news preached to us. Just as they also, who is they also? Remember we talked about last time the Jews in the wilderness, all the losers that were killed off with the sin unto death, just as they also. And this, of course, refers to losers right now in our own generation and when this letter was written 2,000 years ago. But the word they heard did not profit them. The word they heard, the word, of course, is Bible doctrine. It didn't profit them. They heard Bible doctrine, so these are reversionists, but it didn't do them any good. The word heard is akouo, A-K-A-U-O, and this refers to gnosis. You hear it. You hear it, but you do not believe it. You cannot, and the word gnosis means, the word gnosis is knowledge. So you hear gnosis, and it enters into here. So that could be called gnosis. And of course, here it's epignosis. It's a Greek word. Epi means beyond or full knowledge. This simply is a Greek word, means knowledge. So they hear it. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. It goes into their human spirit. It has to hear it from somebody. Akouo is your pastor teacher teaches you. You're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you still hear information, it's called the logjam. Once you do get in fellowship, then that stuff can logjam and go into the human spirit. That's what happened to the disciples. Most of the time, they were out of fellowship. They heard a lot of Bible doctrine, but it was logjammed into their souls. And when they finally took advantage of the grace mechanisms of rebound, it all came crashing down into their mind, and then they had to make the decision, do I believe it or not believe it? So in this context, for example, we are putting out Bible doctrine. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. It goes into your human spirit. Without the human spirit, you cannot understand Bible doctrine. We studied that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says that the Word of God, Bible doctrine, is foolishness to the psychikos man, the soulish man. They don't have a human spirit. Without the human spirit, you can hear the words, but it's like talking to a stone wall. It doesn't mean anything at all. But if you submit yourself to Bible doctrine and you're in fellowship, it goes into the human spirit, then it's transferred down into the mind, which is called the nous in the Greek. So now it's in your mind. A lot of people can have a lot of Bible doctrine in their mind, but they're still losers. They can't apply it. Because then you have to, by faith, say, I believe it. I believe the doctrine of eternal security. I can academically understand it here. It's gnosis. But I don't believe it. I academically understand the doctrine of resurrection. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I taught you the doctrine of resurrection, but you don't believe it. So if you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. This is like food on the dinner table. You can look at it and say, well, grandma's pie looks great. But unless you eat it, it doesn't do you any good. You can have lots of food in your pantry and starve to death. No can opener. You can't get to it. How do you get to it? You say, I believe it. In James, it says, don't be a hearer only, akouo, be a doer. What's the doer? It's not hustling around the church. It's doing is say, I believe it. And when that happens, it goes into the heart called the cardia, which means it's now epignosis. And then you can start to build doctrine. That's where it does you some good. That's why it's called Operation Z, because it is an operation. Z, because it kind of goes like this. Colonel Thiem made this up, and it's a brilliant diagram of how it works, pulled out of the scriptures. It says that the psychikos man cannot understand Bible doctrine, so we've got to go in the human spirit first, by means of the Holy Spirit. Then it goes into the mind, academically understood. The Jews that were in the wilderness for 40 years, they understood the doctrine. They saw the miracles. They were taught all the time. But when it came to a little test, they flunked the test because they couldn't apply the doctrine. They did not believe it. It was just ooh and ah to them. Now, if you have Bible doctrine here, you'll get the test. The test will come here. Okay, I'm going to give you a little test. You're going to do something that shocks you. And are you going to use the grace mechanism of rebound, or are you going to go count beads and talk to some idiot and tell you, and he's going to tell you how to get back in the goods with God? You make up your mind. So you get the test. The test will come, and the Bible tells us, I will not give you more testing than you can bear. If you have nothing here, you're not going to get any test. There's nothing here to test. You're up for what? Divine discipline, because what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute on you. So, that is Operation Z. Let's take a few moments to go through Operation Z in the handout. Again, as I said before, I am not handing out my notes to the chapters. You're taking your own notes, or you can listen to the tape if I talk too fast and get the Greek words and make your own outline, because my outline is not going to help you. But I will give you the categories of doctrines. These are the categories that are pulled out of the Word of God. And, of course, you, in your own time, can study these verses, look up the categories, and use it to your own benefit. So we have the diagram here. First of all, you've got to hear Bible doctrine. In many, many passages, we've studied this in the past, where it says, I go to the gate, I hear Bible doctrine. I hear it. It comes in through the ear gate. The pastor teacher has to teach the Bible doctrine. Pastor teacher that's qualified, of course. If they're an idiot, you're wasting your time. Just quietly fold your Bible and walk out the back of the church and find some church that is teaching it. How do I find a church that is teaching it? God says, if you ask, He will give it to you. He will lead you to a pastor teacher that knows what the heck they're talking about. And if He doesn't, well, then that means you really didn't want to know after all. You just left the church because you were upset with somebody in the church. And your excuse was, well, they're not teaching Bible doctrine. You don't want to learn Bible doctrine. Then, part two, you have to understand the Bible doctrine. And this is James. James is all about being a doer of the Word. Not just a hearer, but a doer. And the doer, of course, a lot of legalists said, well, I've got to get out and help poor people. I've got to get out and do the social justice clinic. That means I'm living the Christian way of life. No, that means you're an idiot. James is all about applying Bible doctrine to reality. And that's what it's about. You hear it, but you don't do it. You don't do what? Well, you haven't done this. You don't believe it. You're not using faith to take it in to the cardia so you can build and become a mature believer. So, we have the human IQ is not the same as your spiritual IQ. Human IQ, you can be smart, you can be dumb, you still can't understand Bible doctrine unless you're a born-again believer. Now, there is no human IQ involved in learning Bible doctrine. Even someone with a low IQ can learn Bible doctrine because the Holy Spirit picks up the slack. In fact, if you expose yourself to Bible doctrine, you'll find that your vocabulary increases, that your thinking increases, because you're actually having to put things together. Because Bible doctrine is not a it's not a carnival, it's not a circus, it's not a somebody playing a banjo, strumming a guitar, and beating a drum at the same time and talking about nonsense emotional things. It's academic. It's not easy, and yet it's not hard. That's why Christ said, come unto me, that all of you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is not very heavy. Heavy laden is legalism, living in the devil's world. I will give you the rest. And my yoke is not very heavy. I give you the time. I give you all the things you need to learn Bible doctrine. I give you logistical support. I give you clothes to wear, food to eat, a job, whatever it is. And I give you someone that can teach you. All you got to do is buy back the time that I gave you to expose yourself to doctrine. So, human IQ is not involved in this process. You can be a genius or a dummy and still take in Bible doctrine. Point three, doctrine must be in the right lobe, which is called the cardia. The right lobe of the brain, the brain has two hemispheres. The right lobe is the cardia. That's where this information is stored. Only in the cardia is it called epinosis or sunesis. And these are two Greek words that means full knowledge. The Greek word epinosis means, again, full knowledge, as opposed to gnosis, which just means knowledge. Point four, the canon of Scripture is formed and kept by God's directive will of history. God put this Bible together, and nothing can destroy the Bible. Nothing can destroy the Word of God. The Word of God goes out, it will not come back empty. There's somebody out there on the planet that wants to hear it, wants to learn it, and wants to do God's will. As we're commanded in Peter, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Point five, we must use our volition to expose ourselves to teaching to get Bible doctrine. There's no other way to get it. I can't download it to your brain. It wasn't downloaded to my brain. We can't upload, download, sideload. It's a day-to-day process. And God gives you one day at a time, and He gives you the opportunity to expose yourself to doctrine, face-to-face teaching, and also the mechanics to do the teaching on your own when you don't get face-to-face teaching. You can get tapes, you can get literature, and you can sit down with your notes and go over it. There's no shortcuts. There's simply not. There's no emotion involved in it. It's just grinding away, taking it in, taking it in. Hebrews chapter 10:25, which we'll get to, and these other verses you can look up, of course. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:17-18. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:17-18. 2 Peter is going to be just up a little bit from Hebrews. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We've done 2 Peter before. We don't have it on tape, so we'll have to do it one more time in the future. So those in the future might have a tape to listen to. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved," and of course the beloved are all believers, all Christians, that's everybody here, "knowing this beforehand," to know beforehand is prognosko, which means to know beforehand. So in your notes here on my notes, you should put knowing this beforehand, because that's the entire phrase there, prognosko. This is an instant reaction force of Bible doctrine in the soul. One of the things you need to have in your soul, once you get a little bit of Bible doctrine, you need to carve out what's called military, an IRF, instant reaction force. Because when you get hit with things, you immediately have to pull into the IRF. So the first one is, of course, these are problem-solving devices. Agape love, hope, and faith rest. These are the IRF factors. You should keep these on the front of your mind, not buried somewhere, because you'll have opportunity to use agape many times a day. Someone will say something bad about you. Your first reaction is to say something bad back. Your instant reaction force, though, you've got these problem-solving devices on the flot line. This is a military term. Flot means forward line of troops. So if this is your brain, and this is your forward line of troops right here, your flot line, you have an IRF ready to go. And behind it, of course, is all sorts of other Bible doctrine, eternal security and all those things. But you've got the problem-solving devices right out there on the flot line, ready to go, ready to react. Okay, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Be on your guard so you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Plain deception, error, unprincipled men. I think the King James Version here is wicked. These are unprincipled persons. These are people in the Cosmic One and Cosmic Two to distract you. They're either going to get you by human good, or they'll get you by lascivious activities, one or the other, or legalism. So be on your guard against that, because this is the devil's world. They're everywhere. They're left, right, up, down. Every single word that comes out, they'll be bombarding you like these gamma rays from space. They're always out there. And then it says, from unprincipled, and fall from your own steadfastness. To fall means you drift off course. You've got a course, studying Bible doctrine every day, but you drift off the course. You drift off the course from your own steadfastness. And it says, verse 19, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge here is gnosis, not epinosis. Knowledge. First of all, you've got to have gnosis before you can have epinosis. So the first stage is to have knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you transfer it into the concept of gnosis. But here, Peter uses the concept of gnosis because that's the first stage. You get gnosis, and then it's transferred into epinosis. But you can't have epinosis until you have the gnosis. You can't have epinosis until you have the gnosis. Okay, back to our doctrine of Operation Z. Point 6, stage 1 in Operation Z is the filling of the Holy Spirit in the believer. First thing you do is you become filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you do, of course, by rebound, naming any known sins, and you're back in fellowship, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to go. And, of course, next thing, you've got to have a pastor that can teach you Bible doctrine. And the three categories is eisegetical, which means the pastor should understand the historical context of the Bible when it was written. Because you can't understand, if you don't understand the historical concept, you will not know how to interpret various idioms in the Bible. And then categories. The Bible has categories, as we'll study in Hebrews chapter 6. There are categories. Category 1. 2, 3, 4, 5. This is a category right here, Operation Z. And then you have exegesis. That's understanding the words. What's the word for confess in 1 John 1:9? Homologeo. What's it mean? To name or to cite as in a court case. You've got to understand the words. What's the word agape? What's the difference between agape and philos or phileo? You've got to know the difference. They've got to have someone that knows the difference, can tell you the difference, and that's called exegesis. So the pastor has to have a knowledge of eisegetics, categories, and exegesis. That's how you teach. Point 7, the Holy Spirit takes the teaching and makes it gnosis in the nous, in the mind. Holy Spirit transfers it into the mind through the human spirit, and then it's there. It's ready to be launched into the heart. ready to be launched into the heart. The human spirit is the first target of Bible doctrine, and quoting from 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16, verse 13 says, bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual apparatus. Well, the spiritual truth is Bible doctrine. What's the spiritual apparatus? This sucker right here is your spiritual apparatus. That's the mechanics of how it works. Point 9. Gnosis is the objective intake of Bible doctrine into the mind nous. You can listen to Bible doctrine, you say, okay, I hear it, but I don't believe it. And that might happen many times. But gnosis has to be transferred into metabolized Bible doctrine, which is, again, called epinosis or synesis. Gnosis doctrine is only academic and has no spiritual power. Gnosis alone is useless. It is only food on the table. And the cosmic believer cannot metabolize it because he does not believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, we studied this before. The cosmic believer, the loser believer, he's ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. A lot of people will go to churches that have accurate Bible teaching, and they go there for a good luck charm. They think it's a rabbit's foot. And they're ever learning, ever learning, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They don't do this. They go there because their neighbors are going there. And you'll find that some Bible teaching churches have a lot of losers there, and you wonder, why in the world are these people coming? They come for the social approbation, and that's it. That's all. That's why they come, because their friends are there or for whatever reason, but they will not take it in. They will not metabolize it. They will not believe it. And then we've got a quote here from Job about how people fall away from the Word. And I'll leave that for you to study and look up those verses. I've got it broken down for you. They're doers of the Word, and that's not from Job, that's from James. In fact, let's do James. If it was Job, I'd leave it to you. Let's do James real quick, because James is very misunderstood. James is one of the earliest books in the Bible, written about 45 A.D., and it's right after Hebrews. So if you go back to Hebrews and just fast forward to James. James chapter 1, verse 19. James is highly misunderstood by legalists. They use James and say, well, brother, you just have faith, but you're not doing anything. You're not doing any works. You're not hustling around the church. Therefore, you're a loser. And actually, they're the loser, because their works and all their hustling means nothing to God, absolutely nothing. James primarily talks about how a believer should hear Bible doctrine, akouo, metabolize Bible doctrine, and apply it. Now, you can't apply it, and he gives lots of examples of Abraham and other believers that applied Bible doctrine, but they couldn't apply it until they had it. So James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brother. Notice the same phrase as in Peter. Beloved brethren, they're all believers. But everyone must be quick to hear. So you're quick to hear. In other words, get to Bible class, keep your ear open. That's how you learn. Slow to speak. You can't learn while you're talking. There's no talking in church. It's academic discipline. And, of course, slow to anger. If you disagree with something, just keep it to yourself. If you disagree with the doctrine, for example, there's no human life in the womb. There's no soul life in the womb. It's just human life. And if you say, no, I don't believe that, and you get very angry about it, you're not being objective, you're rejecting the Word of God, just keep it to yourself. God will lead you the way in the great by and by, and you will see that the soul is imputed by God at birth to the viable fetus. You cannot copulate and make a human soul. You can copulate and create biological life, but is not a human being until God gives it the nupshama, which is the breath of life. And God does that in every case. He imputes life to the format soul, and it becomes a living soul, and he imputes Adam's original sin to your old sin nature, and you are born spiritually dead and physically alive. So slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God, again, is the mind of Christ, the mind of God. You're not going to get the mind of God if you're angry when you hear the Word of God. You can't take in gnosis outside of the divine dynasphere, basically, if you're not in fellowship and you're not following the mechanics of God. Therefore, verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. You're already saved. How do I know we're already saved? Because verse 19, beloved brethren, this is not a salvation passage. The word save means to deliver. And in the context, it means that you're either soterion is the word, but it means to deliver. It means to deliver. Deliver from one point to another point. Here, what are we delivering? These are already believers. It's not saving your souls. It's delivering your soul so you can be filled up with Bible doctrine. That's exactly what it means. It does not mean, this is not a salvation passage from the context. These are already saved. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, that is human viewpoint. All that remains of wickedness, again, that's human viewpoint. Good and evil. Filthiness applies to sin from the old sin nature, and wickedness applies to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All human good, human viewpoint. How do you learn? In humility. You cannot learn unless you're humble. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. We studied that about two times ago. Humility. You can't learn anything unless you're humble. And you see many people, I can do it myself. Really? Here's a physics book. You go do it in the laboratory. You can't do it yourself. You have to be taught. Teaching requires humility. You've got to recognize the superior intellect and authority of the person that's teaching you. If you think that that person is an idiot and you're smarter than they are, then you're in the wrong place. You've got to find someone that knows more than you to teach you, which requires humility. Arrogance cannot learn. Arrogant people cannot learn because they think they know it all, and they're going to talk in class, they're going to do whatever they want to do, because God is love and we just come here to love each other. It takes humility to learn. Receive the word implanted. The word, of course, is Bible doctrine. You receive the word. You take it in, and the implanted word, engrafted word in the King James, it means the implanted word. That's gnosis. You receive the word. You take the word in, which is able to deliver you. Deliver your soul. Again, the Bible, the soul, the heart is the thinking part of the soul. And that's where it goes. It goes into epinosis. So it delivers your soul. It makes you mature. That's how you get to become mature. Not mowing the grass at the church. Not holding Sister So-and-so's rosaries or whatever the heck they do. Or going to the Methodist church and whitewashing the devil's world. That does not advance you one inch. In fact, it makes you go backwards because you are blind to the truth. You think doing things is how you advance, and that's not true. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. A doer of the word is right here. The hearers just hear it, and that's it. Never goes any further. Boom, that's it. Does you no good. A doer of the word is you say, okay, I hear it, I believe it. Because you've got to believe it. You can hear it. I don't believe it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe the rebound technique is true. You've got to believe in the Trinity. You've got to believe in the essence of God and the righteousness of God and all those doctrines. You don't believe it's not going to do any good? Do you no good at all? So, that's what it means. Now you have the key, the light's on. When some idiot tells you you've got to go out and mow the grass because you're not a doer of the word, you just look at him and shake your head and probably just walk away. But that's what it means. It doesn't mean to cut the grass or fix the shingles on the roof or help the old ladies across the street. This means to take in the Word of God. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You ever notice when you look yourself in the mirror and then 5 minutes later you want to go back and look yourself in the mirror again because, oh, is that hair out of place? Or is that there? Or is that there? I forgot what it was. That's what it means. If you don't take it in, you've forgotten it. If you don't use it, you lose it. And it goes away real quick. Even the gnosis that you have will dissipate. It'll dissipate. Because if you're just here, you're on your way into reversionism. Now, you can also have gnosis. You can academically understand things without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the logjam technique, where you've got a lot of logjam doctrine in your soul, but it doesn't do you any good. Even if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and it's here, if you don't transfer it, it still doesn't do you any good. So two categories of losers. The logjam that were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't rebound. They heard doctrine. They heard all this information, but it doesn't do any good. That doesn't mean anything to them. So it's just like you look in the mirror and then you're gone. You look in the mirror and then you're gone. You can't retain what you look like. You looked at your natural face in the mirror. 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, you just forget what you look like. And so, you know, ladies, I don't know how often you look in the mirror every day, but, you know, why? I guess, I don't know. I guess the same reason men do. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law. The perfect law here is the God's word. Bible doctrine is the perfect law. This is not the Mosaic law. This is the word of God. You look intently at the perfect law. Well, that means you are transferring it into your soul. You're intent on it. You're concentrating on it. You believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to concentrate on it. You're going to flip it off real quick. I don't believe that. But if you believe it, you do what? You concentrate. Oh, I wonder, what does that mean? Let me figure that out. Let me ask a question. Let me think about it. So you're concentrating on it. Then, to look intently on that, then we have the law of liberty, which is the next phrase. It's verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, the law of liberty, of course, we study these laws in the Christian way of life. We are under the law of liberty, and that is the Christian way of life. We're not under the Mosaic law. The law of liberty is basically, we utilize the rebound technique. We understand how to deal with the sin nature. That's the law of liberty. We cannot lose our salvation. We don't have to do any of the rituals of the Mosaic law. It's the law of liberty. And abides by it. Abides means to keep doing it every day, every day, every day. Not having become a forgetful hearer. A forgetful hearer, well, if you're right here, you're a forgetful hearer. You will forget this stuff in a New York minute. A New York minute. You'll forget it. But an effectual doer. That's this person has put it, they've intently looked at the word, they're an effectual doer. They take it in, they put it in. This man, which of course is anthropos, which means ladies and gentlemen, will be blessed in all that he does. Now you're peripateo, you're walking, you're living the Christian way of life, and what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. The righteousness of God looks into here and goes, oh, okay, now you are blessed beyond your imagination. And that imagination is the promise of things in eternity, but you'll get it right here on the earth. And those blessings come in different categories as we studied before. Intellectual blessings, physical blessings, friends, money, jobs, the accoutrements of life. You'll have all these things. And God wants to give you those things. He wants to demonstrate to Satan that I can bless a person with maximum blessings in the devil's world, because that's another test. Once you get it all, will you stay with Bible doctrine? Because that's a test in and of itself. You get that thing that you've always wanted and all those things that you always wanted, what are you going to do with Bible doctrine now? If you don't have blessings and you have adversity, most people will turn to Bible doctrine in adversity quicker than they'll turn to it in prosperity. Prosperity is a huge test. Once you get prosperity, where are you now? Well, I'm enjoying things God gave me. And that will work for a while. That'll work for a while. But you've got to take in Bible doctrine, or it will cause you great misery and not success. So point 10, the doctrine of Operation Z. Stage 2 is a transfer of gnosis into the cardia, or sunesis, or epinosis. The mechanics is like eating. Eating is without merit. Good people can eat. Bad people can eat. The worst person you can ever think of can eat food, can't they? They'll be eating on Calabro today, tonight, somewhere, fast food place. And they're just a horrible person. Maybe they're a murderer, rapist, killer, whatever it is. They're going to eat. They can eat just like you. So eating is non-meritorious. This is non-meritorious. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is show up, and you hear it, and you make a decision. There's no merit to you. You didn't figure this out. You didn't get your calculator out and dissect the Word of God. You hear it from someone that does it for you. As we studied previously, it's gold. As Peter indicated, it's gold. Not raw gold, but coins. The pastor has to take the raw gold, turn it into coins, so you can take the coins and put it in your brain. You don't have to get the raw gold. You get the coins, but you got to stack them up on your table, which is your brain. And you got to count them and rub them and look at them. Most people like to do that with gold. That's fine. That's the analogy to Bible doctrine. So, point 11. Simple Bible doctrine is the foundation for advanced Bible doctrine. We studied this in Isaiah. Here a little bit, there a little bit. Line upon line, jot upon jot. Here a little bit, there a little bit. Here a little bit, there a little bit. You just can't get to advanced Bible doctrine. You got to start out as a baby. You get the baby stuff. How are you saved? Eternal security. Rebound technique. And then we go up into the deep water. And on we go. But it's built. Doctrine is built on doctrine. That's why we don't start out with the hard stuff. We start out with the easy stuff. And then we move forward. We move forward. We move forward. We don't start out in the very beginning with the angelic conflict. That's advanced doctrine. We start out with, here's how you're saved. Here is what sin is about. And then we move forward from that. Point 12. Epinosis is in the cardia. And where does it go to once it's in your brain, your mind? It goes to your frame of reference, your vocabulary, your memory center. It goes into categorical construction. Words are turned into paragraphs, and paragraphs are turned into sentences. And Words are turned into sentences, sentences into paragraphs, and paragraphs into entire universes of doctrine. You no longer have to claim a faith rest technique. As it says, God cares for you, so throw all your cares on Him. You don't do that anymore. You just know the basic underlying principle of the essence of God. So your quick reaction force is, I've got it right here. I don't have to identify a particular verse. That's what babies do. Babies cling to a little verse. That's all they got. It's like a little piece of driftwood on the ocean. God cares for me, therefore I'll throw my cares on Him. You say it about 20 times and hold on to the driftwood. A person that has a lot of Bible doctrine, they don't have to use that little thing. They know it's there. It's part of the structure. It's part of their categories. It's part of their universe. It goes into your conscience, right and wrong. Now you have an advanced sense of what's right and wrong. Things that you didn't know were sin, now you know they're sin. They used to be unknown sins, now they're known sins. And you can confess the known sins, like guilt. Most people don't even know guilt's a sin. They say, that's what I'm supposed to be all my life, is just guilty. Guilt's a sin. So if you're guilty all the time about your other sins, you just chain sinning like a chain smoker on a cigarette, lighting one after the other, after the other, after the other. Now that you know the guilt's a sin, you can confess guilt and move on. Who told you to be guilty about anything? Not God. Instant reaction force. That goes into your instant reaction force, your problem-solving devices. So you're ready. When that person at work is just vicious and mean to you, your first reaction is to fire back. But you don't. When you get that wonderful bit of gossip about them, your first reaction is to tell somebody at the water cooler. But you don't. Because your instant reaction force is stopping you. Point 13. Emotion has nothing to do with Operation Z. Your splagnon, your emotions, has nothing. There's no emotion here. There's no emotion whatsoever. Point 14, the Christian way of life is in your thinking. It's what you think, not what you do. That's the Christian way of life. As a man thinks in his brain, in his mind, in his heart, that's what he is. That's what he is. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, and Psalm 19, 7. Point 15, epinosis, full knowledge, is metabolized Bible doctrine. That's a synonym. That's exactly what it is. Katabolism, which is epinosis broken down, it breaks down cosmic thinking. If you're thinking this in your soul, you're not going to be into the good and evil stuff anymore. You're not going to be doing it. Now, it's okay to go down to the soup kitchen and give soup to the bums. I'm not saying that it's not okay, but you realize that by giving soup to the bums, you're not advancing yourself spiritually. God doesn't care if you give soup to the bums. Now, He might want you to go down there. If that's what your calling is, then you can certainly go down there and do it and find an open door to maybe give the gospel to one of those bums, because that's what they really need. They don't need the soup. They need the gospel. That's what all of these people need, or they need Bible doctrine. But a right thing has to be done in a right way. Many people go down, they get a great feeling for doing good. Unbelievers get a great feeling for doing good things. And that's fine. You can have the great feeling. That's your reward. That's all you'll ever get. It is not impressing God. It might impress other people. It might even impress you, but it doesn't impress God. Epinosis, Bible doctrine, will lead you to maturity. And you will have suffering. You will have testing. You'll have a test to test the Bible doctrine. You have a test to test the Bible doctrine. We'll study this in Hebrews later on. We're going to have a roster of the great believers of the past, and all of them had testing, and, well, I'm going to say all of them passed. All of them didn't pass. But the great roster of the believers that are great did pass, but some of the believers didn't pass. An analogy of non-meritorious system of metabolism, again, is eating and breathing. Psalm 119:11, Jeremiah 15:16. There's no merit in this. Just like there's no merit in it, it's called grace. This is a grace mechanism, a grace function. You're saved by grace, you live by grace. That's the law of liberty. And this is all grace. What did you do to get Bible doctrine? Nothing. All you did is show up. Anybody can show up. An idiot can show up. A bad person can show up. Oh, that's you. A good person can show up. Oh, that's me. That's a joke. Now, anybody can show up. It doesn't matter. And we are all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're all horrible, rotten people. What we do every day is we sin and cover, sin and cover, sin and cover. That's what we do. Unless we're a mature believer, then we sin and rebound, sin and rebound, sin and rebound. The losers sin and cover, sin and cover. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. They just cover. They won't admit even when they sin. I didn't do that. And they'll fight you to the end that I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And they almost convince themselves. But they did do it. It's called sin and cover. And that's the old sin nature talking. Now, the mature believer, you sin and you rebound. You sin and you rebound. Now, you don't have to tell other people that you sinned against them or whatever it is. The sin is between you and God. Remember what David said? What did he say in Psalm 51? He had had adultery with that woman, Bathsheba, and she was a knockout, because the Bible says a woman's a knockout, she's a knockout. He murdered her husband. He didn't say sorry to the family. He didn't say sorry to her family or sorry to Uriah the Hittite, the captain of his army, to his family. He said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. Other people involved in sin, but sin is against God. Sin is against God. Now, it's the right thing for him to do, to apologize to the family and make restitution, but that doesn't put you back in fellowship. Doesn't put you back in fellowship. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. I will acknowledge my sin to you. And it took a little while before David, because he went into reversionism, before he came out of the tailspin. But divine discipline brought him out of the tailspin. As the Bible says in Hebrews, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. And you are beloved brethren. Everybody in this room is a beloved brethren. Point 16, Sophia. The word Sophia in the Bible is translated as wisdom in the Greek. And what is wisdom? The application of Bible doctrine. The wise man does blah, blah, blah. You see that in Proverbs all the time. The wise man that has Bible doctrine, they apply it. That's what wisdom is. And then the three R's. Reception, which is gnosis. Retention, which is epinosis. And recall, that's wisdom. So you got to recall it. You got to have something here before you can apply it. And that's called the recall. So the three R's is reception, gnosis, retention, epinosis, and recall. And that, in a nutshell, is Operation Z. Back to Hebrews chapter 4. If you're in James, just flip back a few pages and you'll be there. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 3. For we who have believed, enter the rest. We who have believed. These aren't just believers. Because remember, he's talking in the context about loser believers and winner believers. We who have believed, these are the people here. They believed it, faith, I'll take it, I hear it, I believe it. They're the people that enter the rest, which would be, the analogy would be Moses' second wife, the Ethiopian woman, Joshua and Caleb, and maybe a couple others the Bible doesn't identify, but those they identify for sure. They entered the rest. They're mature believers. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath. This is an anthropopathism. Wrath is a sin. It's written in language of accommodation, so we got to understand God's attitude. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who's that they shall not? The vast majority of believers died. They were strewn across the wilderness because they would not metabolize Babel doctrine. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, God established for every believer a portfolio of invisible assets. And in that portfolio, it's divided into two categories, eternity and time. And every blessing you will ever get was set out there before you were born, before you were a twinkle in your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's eyeball. That's an idiom. God set this out because he wants the highest and the best for you before the foundations of the world. Verse 4, for he has said somewhere, this is an idiom that the writer uses, the somewhere here is Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. God didn't rest because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. He rested because it was all done. So when you get to maturity, you enter the rest, you're there. And now the challenge is holding the high ground. Getting to maturity is one thing. Staying at maturity is another issue. And that's when the tests come in. So you enter the rest. And once you enter the rest, of course, you're going to have the challenges to stay in the rest. But you've got to enter the rest before you can stay in the rest. For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Notice repetition. That's how you learn, by repetition. Repetition, repetition. Who's they? The loser believers. They did not enter the rest. Again, the illustration is the losers in the wilderness that were killed off to sin unto death. Verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Now, it remains. God wants everybody to enter the rest. He wants everybody to get the rewards. He wants everybody to reach maturity. God says in his directive will, I want all mankind to be saved, and I want all believers to reach maturity. All mankind is not saved, and all believers do not reach maturity. By far, does that mean that God can't do what he wills? Well, it's the permissive will of God also operates, and God will permit human free will to operate. And God cannot compromise his essence. Then we have the overriding will of God. God controls history. He will only allow human free will to go to a certain degree, but if it goes to the degree where it's going to destroy everything, he will come in and shut things down as he did in Sodom and Gomorrah and wipe those cities out, the Pentapolis, the cities, the five cities on the plains. So when evil gets too great a concentration, God will simply rub them out and allow the human race to continue as it resolves and revolves around the angelic conflict. Why didn't they enter the good? Why didn't they enter the rest? Because of their disobedience. The word is apieithia, A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. They refused to take in Bible doctrine, and what little Bible doctrine they knew, they refused to put it into epinosis. They refused to believe it. Verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today. And we've seen this many times where God talks about today, today, today. This is your today. And maybe he'll give you tomorrow. But today, take advantage of today and learn Bible doctrine. Because if you don't, the devil waits hungrily at your door. And the devil is not just about doing evil and sin. It's about human good and human evil. Good and evil. And of course, your old sin nature is warring against you at the same time. Saying, through David, after so long a time, just as it had been said before, this was written by the prophet, by the king, King David, 1,000 years before Hebrews was written, in the book of Psalm. And it's in Psalm verse 95, 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We've seen this phrase before. Today. Today you hear Bible doctrine. Don't harden. If you hear the voice, right here. You hear the voice, akouo, you're listening to doctrine. Do not harden your heart. In other words, the heart. Boom, right here. Do not harden the heart. Hardening the heart means you won't believe it. You simply will not believe it. So do not harden your hearts. Take in the Bible doctrine. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. What does that mean? Well, if here is a second-class condition, which means, I wish it were true, but it's not true. The premise is opposed to the conclusion. Joshua took over the command from Moses. He was his generation was about 1400 BC to 1375 BC. And that generation also failed. Just like Moses' generation failed, Joshua's generation failed as well. Not to the degree that Moses' people fell, but Joshua's generation of the Jews also fell. They only took about one half of the land that God had promised them by conquest. They didn't take the whole land. Part of the problem was God told them and certain people, he said, kill them all. Kill the women, kill the children, kill all the animals. Why? Because these people were practicing human sacrifice. They were burying their kids alive. They were frying their kids in fires to the gods. And while the kids were being roasted alive in these big furnaces, they would have orgies around the furnace to heighten their sexual pleasures. And so what did the Jewish men do in battle? They didn't kill the good-looking women. They said, oh, we're not going to kill the good-looking women. So they took them back, and guess what they started to do? They did the same thing that these heathens were doing. They started to pass their children through the fire. They did the same evil rituals, and God punished the nation for that. So whenever you read in the Old Testament, we'll study this again, we studied it in the past, when they went up to the high places, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping the god Baal because of the influence of these cultures. Because they did not do what God told them to do, which was to kill them all, wipe out the entire culture because of the decadence and the evil. They didn't do it. And therefore, they started to do the same thing that the heathens did. the exact same things. So Joshua generation, you know, a lot of losers. Not as many losers as Moses' crowd, but a lot of losers. For if Joshua had given them... Now, again, if you're a soldier, a red-blooded soldier, and you see a good-looking woman, and you say, wow, do I really want to kill this one? Because she is just a hottie. Why don't I just take her back to the homestead there, and we'll follow the rituals, and I can change her. I'll make her a good Jewish woman. You can't change them. They change you. And so, did they apply Bible doctrine? Nope. They chose the woman over the Bible doctrine. Of course, Adam did the same thing. Good-looking woman holding a fruit, he had to choose. Good-looking woman or the Word of God. There was no contest. Men have been doing it ever since, and they still do. No contest. That's just an illustration. I'll get to the ladies later on. I got illustrations for you, too. Okay. So, that's exactly what happened. Joshua's generation... You know, good, but not that good. They didn't take the whole land. It was for David's generation to come in and finish it off. David's generation took the whole land. It wasn't Joshua's generation. That was, David was about 500 years later. David existed from 1000 to about 975 BC. But it was due to the unbelief that Joshua's generation did not accomplish the mission. Did not accomplish the mission. Verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Okay, there remains a Sabbath rest. That rest here is not, we're going to rest on the Sabbath and like Chick-fil-A, we're not going to sell hamburgers or whatever they sell. That's all legalism. That means nothing. Every day is the same in God's eyes and the church age. There's no special day. You can work on Sunday if you want to. So, what's the Sabbath rest for the people of God? This is maturity. There remains this right here. That's your rest. That's your rest. So it's taught by illustration, it's taught by analogy. The illustration that God rested on the seventh day, not because he's tired, because there's nothing left to do. He provided everything. So we can enter that rest if we move forward, take in Bible doctrine, take in Bible doctrine, take in Bible doctrine, and do not stop. Do not stop. Otherwise, you're like a person that looks in the mirror, you go away, and you forgot what you look like. A person with this positive Bible doctrine, you're holding that damn mirror in front of you every day. You don't forget what you look like. You're walking around with a mirror. And the mirror is a reflection. What's a reflection in the mirror? It should reflect the Word of God. That's what it reflects. But if you just look at it and go away, you forget it. But if you're looking at that mirror all the time, then it's reflecting Bible doctrine into your soul all the time. And you can't forget because it's always there. So verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So again, this is an analogy. We're not God. We didn't create the world. And of course, the 7 days is not the creation of the universe. It's the restoration of life onto the earth. God created the universe long before he did the 7 days. The 7 days is the restoration of life on the earth. No extra charge. So, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Once you get to the high ground of spiritual maturity, then you've got the Bible doctrine. And then, of course, you go from here, which is living grace, super grace, to dying grace. Then you get a transfer to heaven. And that's the ultimate promise of your ultimate rewards for all eternity. And that is coming. It's coming for all of us. Death is coming for all of us. And it's just a matter of when God will pull the trigger on us, so to speak. Verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent. Notice there's a lot of therefores. We get the doctrine, and then what's the conclusion? Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall, although following the same example of disobedience. This is not a you lose your salvation passage. No. What's the fall? You don't enter the rest. You're a believer, but you're a loser. And again, the illustration is the losers from the Moses generation. They died the sin unto death. They're all saved. We study that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But they're all losers. And you'll see them in heaven. And you can invite them over to your place sometime for a cup of tea. So, be diligent. It's up to you. You're the one with your volition that has to be diligent. Who's your worst enemy? Satan? No. The old sin nature? No. You are your own worst enemy. Because there's something more important than Bible doctrine. There's something more important. And there are always something more important. And if someone's on negative volition, it doesn't even have to be very much. It doesn't have to be a good-looking woman. It can be an ugly woman that's more important if you're negative. And of course, with these soldiers, they killed off the ugly ones. But it's something. If you're on negative volition, any excuse will do. If you're on positive volition, you've got to be diligent. You've got to guard yourself. You've got to decide what side of the fence you're going to line up on. And when you sin, don't get discouraged. It's going to happen a lot. Just say, okay, did it again. I'm using the rebound technique and I'm moving forward. So be diligent. Don't get discouraged. Don't fail. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Because God has a mechanism to deal with your old sin nature. You didn't ask for the old sin nature, did you? I didn't ask for mine. And I could use some military language right now, how I'd like to describe it, but it's in me. And it works out from time to time. And I'm not going to tell you mine, and you don't tell me yours, and we'll be much happier. We'll all play poker. But it's there. Oh, I meet these people. Well, I don't have a lust pattern. Yeah, okay. But they do have lust patterns. Their lust pattern is gossip, people that say that. I found that their lust pattern is huge amounts of gossip and maligning people, which is on the top 7 list of sins, not somebody else's sin nature that might be fornication. That's not up in the top 7. Although society frowns on it and mothers hate it and Baptist preachers go nuts about it, that's not in the top 7. I'm not suggesting you go out and fornicate, but it's not in the top 7. The top 7 is gossip, slandering, liars, maligning. And those are nothing to most people. Oh, no, that's nothing. That's just a little white lie. That's what God thinks is the top 7, not what you think. Drunkenness, Baptists go nuts about drinking. It's not there. But we're all born with that. We're born in some type of a society and a culture where that's the worst thing. Those are the worst things. So when you do it, you just fall apart. And when you do what God thinks is the worst thing, it's not that big of a deal. I don't have a guilt complex about that. You have a guilt complex about the stuff that God thinks is minimal. And what you should have a guilt complex about, there's nothing. It's just nothing to you. And again, guilt is just an analogy. You shouldn't have a guilt complex about anything, but I'm just trying to give you an illustration. So your thinking has to be renewed. You've got to kick off the human viewpoint thinking of dear old Dr. So-and-so, what he thinks is sin, and kick into what God thinks is sin, what he thinks is the worst sins. So don't fall apart when you do something that you think is a sin, because it may not be that big of a deal in terms of sin. But in terms of God, of course, all sin separates you from God. The one sin that Adam and Eve did, that wasn't that big of a deal, was it? I just ate one little bite off a daggone piece of fruit. But you didn't do what I told you to do. And I can cut you zero slack. And you are spiritually dead the second that you did that. Because God is perfect, you've got to be perfect. How can I be perfect in the devil's world? Well, you can't. Unless you're in the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time. When you're in the bottom circle, you're perfect. And you cannot sin. We studied that in John, 1 John. You cannot sin when you're in the bottom perfect circle. You're perfect in time, experientially. In eternity, you're already perfect. You're already saved. But in time, the great battle, and why do we have to be stuck here on this earth? Why can't we just die now and not be engaged in this process? Because we're in the battle called the angelic conflict. And you're foot soldiers. And God wants to demonstrate to you that this person is going to be a general in my army. And that's why you're still here. And the second reason we studied recently was to bring many sons into glory. Because I just want to. And God can pretty much want to anything He wants to that's compatible with His essence and His character. Verse 11. Be diligent to enter that rest. It's up to you. God's done everything. He's already got all the goodies already stacked and racked. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. How do you get it? Boom. Operation Z is how you get it. Oh, I don't want to do it that way. I'll just read it for myself. Can't do it. You cannot read it for yourself. I'll get in a study group. Can't do it. Can't do it. I'll sing songs. You can't do it. You've got to have metabolized Bible doctrine in your soul. So therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. You can't lose your salvation, but you can die the sin unto death. That's the ultimate fall. He'll kill you off early because you're a loser. And when you go to heaven, you can go to the Hall of Records and see, wow, all these things I could have had, and I got nothing. And why didn't you get nothing? Then you can look into the mirror, and that's the answer. Why you didn't get nothing? Because you didn't want it. Okay, so we will stop here at verse 12, because this starts into a fantastic dissertation about our topic, which is what? The Word of God. Gar. For the Logos, Theos, the Word of God. That's how you get all this stuff. The Word of God. That's what we're talking about. That's how you get into the rest. The Word of God. How do I get the Word of God? Boom, 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 boom. That's how you get the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? We're going to have a fantastic dissertation, and we will do this on Sunday, because Thursday I will not be here, forces beyond my control. But we will resume our study on Sunday, but that doesn't mean that you can't study with these notes on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your holy word, to understand the meaning of why we are here and what we are supposed to do. We ask God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity, to glorify you in time, and to glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.